It's an interesting world we live in, isn't it? I mean, we're about to have an election in Australia next month. And indeed, the world is made up of all sorts of leaders, of kings, presidents, queens, and a host of other types of heads of states, rulers. I want to test your knowledge this morning. We're going to do a general quiz here just to see how smart you really are. And what we're going to test you on this morning is I'm going to name a country and you have to come back with me and tell me the type of ruler, of head of state that exists in that country. You all right? You understand the quiz? Now, there are no prizes. Just the pride of knowing you know. That warm inner glow, you know? That's what you're competing for. The warm inner glow. You ready? All right. Here we go. Country number one, Brunei. Sultan. Peru. President. Man, who's fast back there? Germany. Hang on. Sorry? Oh, Chancellor. No. Who is the head of state? It's not the Chancellor. President. I didn't know that one either. Thailand. King. Iran. Supreme Ruler. What a great title. Supreme Ruler. Cambodia. King. Bahamas. Queen. Queen Elizabeth. Fiji. It used to be a queen. It's president now. Belgium. King. Sri Lanka. President. This is the best one of the lot. Switzerland. Council. It has a council. Australia. Oh, I wanted you to say Prime Minister. Yes, the Queen of Australia, Elizabeth II. And what about us here this morning, Christians, the followers of Jesus? What about us? Jesus, we have a king. We have a king and his name is Jesus. Over recent weeks we've been exploring what the Bible means when it talks of the kingdom of God. And today, as Kenneth has already drawn our attention to, in the Christian calendar is Palm Sunday. The day we remember how Jesus came into Jerusalem just before he died on the cross and was welcomed as a king. Let's read one of the gospel accounts. And all the gospel writers record this event. And let's read from John chapter 12, to see how John records this event. John 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, His disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." In the Jewish calendar, it was the Passover. The crowds had come from all over the world to celebrate the Passover feast. 30 years after this event, John records, Josephus, the Jewish first century historian, recorded that 2.5 million people had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The population of Brisbane is just over 2 million, I think. We'll have a debate. We can discuss it later. Just over 2 million. So this is a lot of people. So there's and John calls it the great crowd. And indeed, John paints quite a vivid picture for us. You see, for some time, the crowds had been following Jesus. They'd been growing, and we've been talking about that. And indeed, yes, people are starting to wonder if Jesus is the one, the promised one, God's Messiah. Certainly what Jesus had been saying and doing pointed to him being the fulfillment of all those ancient prophecies. Luke, when he records this event, says the whole crowd joyfully praised God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And if there wasn't enough proof already, there was what just happened at Bethany. Lazarus had died and he was put in a tomb. He'd been buried for 4 days. And what happened? Despite the protests of Lazarus' sister saying, don't open the tomb, Jesus. His body will stink. He'll be decaying. He's so dead. He's just totally putrid. Jesus orders the tomb to be opened and tells Lazarus to come out. He raises him to life. We need to understand this great crowd has become convinced, is becoming convinced. And they are welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem as their king. They sing from the words of Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this song, this Psalm 118, was a song celebrating the fulfillment of God's promised blessing. It was a song people sang annually, looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Now the people have gathered and are singing it concerning Jesus. They are literally saying, "Jesus, you are the one. You are the one." And then John tells us how they subtly reinterpret the song by adding, "Blessed is the King of Israel." Crowds are kind of great and exciting, but they can also be dangerous. Because when sort of you're caught in the middle of a crowd, it's easy just to go along with the crowd and to get caught up in what's going on without really understanding what's actually going on. And this was a huge crowd. I mean, the picture is Jesus is coming. He'd gone down into the Kedron Valley and then he's coming up to Jerusalem, up the hill, riding on the donkey. The people that had been in Bethany and had heard about Lazarus, they're following him. And then the people that had gathered from all over the world that are already in Jerusalem, they're coming out of Jerusalem. And there's this huge thing happening. There's excitement. There's enthusiasm. And there's a sense in which people are just getting swept up in a movement, in a popular movement. But what's interesting here, what's recorded in the Gospels, tells us that Jesus will not let that happen. He wants people to understand who he is. Yes, he is the promised one, the king. They're right. But what he says challenges potentially their understanding of what that meant. He quotes from Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, from Zechariah chapter 9. Let me read it in its entirety for you. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It's easy to get the wrong idea about Jesus. I don't know if any of you were brave enough to watch that show called Christians Like Us. It was sort of a lifestyle show where they took a bunch of Christians and shoved them in a house together and to see how they got on. And it was a Mormon and all sorts of things going on in the house. And then there were a couple of genuine believers. And it was interesting because there was a conversation that the Mormon girl was kind of getting upset, woman was getting upset because there was this growing sense that the people didn't see her as a Christian. And one of the guys, Steve, the founder of the Rice Movement, who went into the house, he's an Asian guy, and Rice Movement is this huge second-generation Asian movement working predominantly in Sydney, but it's broader than that. And Steve sort of, and of course the producers would have edited what he said, so we didn't get the full context of what he said. But obviously he tried to engage this girl in conversation and sort of hinting at, well, could it be that the Jesus we follow is actually not the Jesus you're talking about? And history's full of people creating an understanding of Jesus. We make our own Jesus to suit ourselves. And that's not a new trend. It's happened for centuries. Indeed, Jesus is trying to correct the thinking of these people because they had constructed a view of the king, the promised one of God, in their own minds. And Jesus seeks to correct that. Yes, Jesus is king. But let's think about what that means. Jesus is the King of Peace. Isaiah, the prophet who preached and prophesied some 600-700 years before the coming of Jesus, spoke of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, the coming one as the Prince of Peace. And it's interesting because Jesus, and as you read through the other gospel accounts, you clearly understand that Jesus was totally in control of what was happening here. John just simply says, Jesus found a young donkey. Jesus intentionally did what is going on here. And you see, Jesus does not come riding on a war horse, but a donkey. He doesn't come riding on some horse as a military leader. And indeed, in many respects, that's what people wanted. He deliberately demilitarizes their expectation and declares the nature of his rule, a rule of peace, a rule of gentleness and mercy, a rule of universal tolerance. And can I quickly say, I use that word tolerance according to its dictionary meaning, not according to its postmodern meaning. He comes proclaiming peace to the nations. Interesting, Luke records in his account of this event, Jesus saying, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. This is about the coming of the King of Peace. And it's interesting for us to observe here John's comments about Jesus' disciples. Verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. The disciples, his closest followers, did not understand what was going on. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. See, even at this stage, they didn't get it. They didn't fully understand what it meant when Jesus declared himself to be king. And it's only in the light of his death and resurrection did they understand. Paul, he explained it so well in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, since in Christ, through trusting in Jesus, we have been given a new identity. We have been declared not guilty, forgiven, children of God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in Ephesians, Paul says, puts it so well, Ephesians 2:14, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace. He has made the two groups, Jews and non-Jews, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Friends, something we need to grasp. Living in a world where there's so much brokenness, so much personal pain and relational pain and national pain and discord, Jesus and him alone is the King of Peace. He alone is the one who can heal and restore you and me. He alone is the one who can heal and restore broken relationships. He alone is the one who will bring an end to war. Jesus, he is the King of Peace. It's interesting because it's only where Jesus is king will there be peace. It's only when we allow Jesus to be king in our lives that we will know the reality of the peace that he gives. We see also here that Jesus is the king of the whole world, the king of the nations. For those first century Jews welcoming Jesus as their king, their focus, we need to understand, was very narrow. In many respects, what's going on here, it was a political movement driven by their burning desire to get rid of the Romans and restore the glory of Israel as some wealthy and powerful nation. They welcomed Jesus as their king. This is our king. This is the king of Israel. He's not the king of the Romans or the king of someone else. This is our king. And he is going to make us great again. That certainly was Pilate's concern. Over in John chapter 18, when Jesus is arrested and he's being pushed to and fro between religious leaders and political leaders, he ends up before Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate asks him John 18, verse 33. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because, man, that's a problem for this Roman governor. Because there is only one ruler and his name is Caesar. So if you're going to position yourself as the king of the Jews, you are a political threat and I need to get rid of you. Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? Pilate, am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And then Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Yes, as we've been seeing over recent weeks, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It's from another place. But it has burst into this world, and it is certainly for this world. As Zechariah put it, his reign will extend from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. This is a kingdom for all peoples. It's not just, and the danger is we relegate Jesus into some little king, you know, some tribal king, the king of the Jews. And Jesus is saying, no. If that's how you're thinking, you are too small. Open your eyes. I love the little comment John records concerning the Pharisees here at the very end, verse 19. They say, look how the whole world has gone after him. This is out of control. They were trying to contain Jesus. Man, this thing is out of control. The whole world has gone after him. And like they were just making a throwaway line and using language, but in a sense it was prophetic. Because that's what's happening today. I mean, just look around this room. The whole world has gone after him. This is an interesting thing to think about in light of what is happening in our world today. And Bruce Milne makes an interesting comment as he writes concerning this portion of Scripture. He says, there is no sanction here, no permission giving. There is no sanction here for nationalistic visions in our day which limit global obligations or which glorify our national heritage to the exclusion of the nations beyond our borders of whatever colour, race or creed for whom as truly the King has come, died and risen. We need to grab hold of it. Jesus is King for all peoples. He has come for the nations, for the whole world. But notice also here how Jesus is a divisive King. He divides. In the end, you either love him or hate him. You either embrace him as your king or you don't. We are reminding ourselves of how the crowds welcomed Jesus waving palm branches. But don't ever forget that by the end of the week, this same crowd took thorns from those same date palms and created for him a crown of thorns. And these same people who cried, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would say, or said, crucify him. You see, Jesus was not what they wanted. They just didn't want him. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And as one of our kids, one of the kids from our church prayed a couple of weeks ago, you are the boss of everything. Don't you like that? That's good theology. You are the boss of everything. That's who Jesus is. And in considering this, the question that confronts every one of us is Jesus my King? Is Jesus the King of my life? Do I simply want some Jesus that I can construct myself, some Jesus I can control, some Jesus who I can manipulate, who will just give me what I want, as opposed to the King at whose feet I must bow and say, you will be done in my life as it is in heaven? I mean, this whole language, the King, the kingdom of God, it has an implication. He's the King and I am not. He is the one who calls the shots. He's the boss. I follow him. It's interesting when Jesus, after his resurrection, commissioned the disciples to go and preach the gospel. Remember? Go and tell them to obey everything I have told you. That's the words of a king. And the obligation, the response is yes. Yes, King Jesus. This is the King who died for us, who is worthy of everything we are and everything we have. Don't just get caught up in a popular movement. It's easy to sing the songs. Indeed, yes, sing the songs. But they only have meaning when we bow before him, acknowledging he alone is King, and we embrace him as our King. Next Sunday at the Easter service, there several people will be being baptized, which will be very exciting. People from all our congregations. And with the people that I talk to, and I often tell a story, and I've told it, I think, publicly before, but it's an interesting snapshot into what this whole idea of Jesus being King actually means. And it's a moment in the life of the church in Cambodia when the Khmer Rouge were basically taking control of the country. And this was a ruthless regime, and you know, we know of the killing fields in Cambodia, and where literally thousands, if not millions, of people were killed. And many people were targeted by Pol Pot, and a group that was particularly targeted were Christians. And literally thousands of Christians in Cambodia were butchered during that time. And the report is made of a baptism service. It was at a river, public baptism. And the people were walking into the river and they were being baptized. And someone noticed on the other side of the river, there were some people standing there taking photos. And everyone that walked into the water knew exactly what was going on. This was the Khmer Rouge. This was the forward advancing people. And these photos represented those who would be killed. I think it's important to say that to people who are getting baptized. Because as King, Jesus demands everything. Everything. Even our life. Let's pray. Father, we just would honor you and worship you as our King, the only King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, Lord Jesus Christ, we are blown away by how you embraced all that had been promised and spoken of by the ancient Jewish prophets. And it all was fulfilled in your coming. Indeed, the kingdom of God has come and you are the King. And this morning, we worship you as our King. This morning, we not only acknowledge you as King, but we bow our minds, our hearts, our knees, our whole being at your feet. Have your own way, King Jesus. Yours is to command, ours is to obey. And today, King Jesus, we choose to obey you. Amen.